here in Galatians. In fact, in the New Testament, just based on just one particular statement that we find here in the very first verse we're going to be reading. But let's go ahead and follow along as I read from the New King James Version. Paul writes, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." That's that statement that's so important. Through love, serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And Father, as we look at this passage today, Lord, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Lord, might he do his work in teaching us, in leading us into your truth. Lord, in bringing to mind, to our minds, the things, Lord Jesus, that you have said. Lord, give us understanding of these things by your Spirit, Lord. It's only by his quickening of our mind that we can understand these things and to have the wisdom and discernment in applying these things to our lives, the way that we live, the decisions that we make. And so, Lord, we bow before you now as we go through this passage. Be praised, honored, and glorified during this time, in this place, and in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys may be seated. Last week, as we looked at verses 7 to 12, we saw that Paul was wondering there in that seventh verse. He writes, "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And of course, the context here in relation to what Paul is dealing with the Galatians over is this teaching that had entered into the churches of Galatia, brought in by Jewish men primarily from Jerusalem, men that we call Judaizers, because they were wanting to, they were telling the Gentile believers, those who were coming to Christ in the Galatia, in the province of Galatia, that they needed to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved, in order to be delivered from their sin, as a part of and in addition to the work of Christ on the cross. And of course, as Paul is writing to them, he's wondering how they so quickly, and earlier in the letter, you know, he said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you, from Jesus." So it just moving us away, moving the church away, and the way it applies to us today is being moved away from depending solely on the work of Jesus for our deliverance from sin. Only that. Simply forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. What can take away our sin? Nothing but memorizing Scripture. Oh, no, that's not, no. See, how does that song go? Oh, nothing but the blood of Jesus, that's right. You know, and that's true. That's true, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean we shouldn't be doing these other things, but in terms of our salvation, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but his work on the cross. Nothing but him taking our place and taking our sin upon himself as the Lamb of God, and dying that our sin may be removed only in that way. But again, the Galatians had been doing well. He did, of course, in that passage, speak about whoever it was that was bothering them with this doctrine, with this false teaching that they would have to bear their own judgment, and that the persecution that he himself was suffering, and that they were suffering as well as a result of this teaching, really, the coming in to the church, was simply a manifestation of the offense of the cross. And then, of course, he closed the paragraph with the expression of a graphic wish for those who were opposing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 13, he moves on, and in this particular verse, really, a transition begins from the teaching aspect of the letter to the more practical aspect of the letter. And so in this 13th verse, we see those words that I pointed out as I read. And he writes in this verse, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So he moves in this area into through love serving one another. And he's going to be focusing on that. Basically, the rest of the letter is an explanation, kind of fills in what it means to, through love, serve one another. And we are, of course, going to be moving into, at the end of this chapter, the fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in us as he changes us, as his fruit is born in our lives. And in that fruit, being able to bring blessing to others around us and, of course, honor and worship of our God. But he begins with these words, even as he writes about those who bothered them with this false doctrine, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." And this is one of the things that we in the church must understand. We've been called to liberty, but how is it that we're going to use that liberty? And what is this liberty anyway? What are we freed from? Jesus, in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, I'm going to skip verse 33 as we read here, but we see these words, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" And then as they argued a little, countered with some thoughts about being free, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." So they countered basically by saying, "Oh, wait a minute, we're children of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody." They have a short memory as a nation. I mean, almost in their entire time, they've been in bondage to somebody. And those are just things that we need to understand about that. You know, they forget of Egypt, for example, for 400 plus years, right? Anyway, Jesus tells them, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And so there is this idea given by Jesus, and it is confirmed here, corroborated by Paul, as he writes, in regard to this liberty that we have. And so one thing we must understand is that, even as Jesus said, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, an idea of committing, he's not saying that anyone who commits sin at least one time, but continues to commit sin, is a slave of sin, in bondage to sin. And the idea of being in bondage is something that he referred to in the earlier part of the letter. We as believers being sons of the free woman, which of course would be Abraham's wife, Sarah, or son of the bond woman, which would be Hagar, you know, which is the son, a child of the flesh, basically. And these differences and the way they apply and historically within the Jewish culture, we see all of those things that are there. And we as people, We must understand that we are slaves as fallen human beings. We are slaves to our own sinful nature. Until we are freed from that through the blood of Jesus. He enables us. He washes away our sin. It is no longer held against us by believing in that, even as Abraham, by believing it is accounted unto us as righteousness, believing that Jesus' blood washes away our sin, and we don't have to perform for him anymore in order to be made right with him, or for him to see that we're right with him, to declare that we're right with him. That's called justification. And so it's we see the reality of who and what we are apart from Christ. But we have been freed. We have been called to liberty. But the more we as human beings assert our own self-centered freedom, like the Jews would say, wait a minute, we've not been in bondage to anybody. And they're going to make themselves free. They're not acknowledging their own history. But we, apart from Christ, are in bondage to our sin nature. In him, he gives us not only the power to overcome our sin, but he's the one who washes away our sin. And yet, there is still sin that takes place. We become a dual-natured individuals, if you will, with our own nature still there, but the power of Christ residing within us as well through his Holy Spirit. But the more that we assert our own self-centered freedom, the more we become enslaved to our own sin nature. F.F. Bruce wrote this in regard to these thoughts. He wrote, and in regard to the change in the tone, in terms of moving to the more practical aspect, he wrote, it was necessary to show that freedom from the law does not by any means do away with the obligations of moral conduct. He was quoting from another writer, F.C. Bauer, there. But henceforth, the obligations of moral conduct are fostered not by the dictates of the law, but by the operation of the free spirit, spirit-led and spirit-driven. Important for us to take note of that. And so this liberty that Paul writes of is freedom from the law of Moses, and really, more than that, freedom from our own sinful nature and the power of that nature. But he tells us here in the following phrase, still in this 13th verse, of course, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, the word flesh basically is equal to a synonym for the sinful self-will. Let's not allow freedom to be used in our minds as the license to go ahead and follow our sinful nature, since our sins have been washed away by Christ. Many can come to that conclusion through that. In fact, that in and of itself, I've heard people say, I've read people who had written that if we don't give people some form, some law to follow, some rules for living, then they will go to this licentiousness lifestyle of doing whatever it is that we feel like doing because of grace, because sin has been washed away, because Jesus died in our places, so we don't have to worry about that. Well, we see something different coming from Paul than that. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 2:16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. The overall theme of this change and this passage really is we have been freed, we have been given liberty by Jesus so that we can freely serve him, not so that we can do whatever it is that our flesh moves us to do, because it feels good for us, because it satisfies our fleshly, sinful desires. No, we are free to serve. That's what we are moved to, free to serve. We're not just free to do what we want, we're free to serve. A person who uses that cloak of freedom for licentiousness to fulfill whatever desire they may have really is a person who gives a strong indication that he or she is not really a Christian at all, because they're living their lives in order to please themselves rather than living their lives to please first and foremost God and, of course, others around us. You know, earlier in Galatians 1:10, we saw that Paul wrote that he was not a man pleaser, because if he pleased men, then he would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And yet, I commented on that, and I think we all would agree, basically, if we are truly bondservants of the Lord, if we are following after the Lord, we're seriously following what he says to us, obeying him, seeking to, by the power of God's Spirit and the love of God that has been poured out into our hearts, to love other people around us, even as he commands us to do, to love others even as he has loved us. When we do that, most people are quite pleased with us. Most people like us. They like us being around them because we're an encouragement to them, because they know they're loved by us. And we actually commit those loving acts before them. Romans 13:14, Paul wrote, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So this one who presents Paul, the apostle, here, the verse I just quoted out of Romans, as he writes to the Roman church, he is saying that we don't have freedom to fulfill the flesh, but make no provision for the flesh. What does that mean? Avoid situations that might lead us to fall into sin. And fall's not a good word. You know, often we'll say that, yeah, I mean, that person really fell into sin. Now, wait a minute. Fell into sin. What does that mean? Does that mean that there's this, like, this big hole in the sidewalk labeled sin, and you're walking along, you just fell into it? Fell into sin? No, choices were made, weren't they? Choices, we enter into sin through our choices, as we are moved even by our own sinful fleshly nature, which remains with us even as God makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. They're residing side by side within us, right? And so we go through the thing with the book of Romans chapter 7, you know, the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? I mean, anybody battle that in this last week? Anybody? Who has battled that in the last week? Okay, so most of you, many of you, were just absolutely perfect this last week, right? Yeah, we have that battle within us. Paul writing, or actually Jude writing in the fourth verse of his short epistle, "For certain men have crept in," into the church, "unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, licentiousness, right? But the lewd behavior, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So using the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the blood of Jesus on the cross, and the forgiveness that we've received as a reason to commit lewd acts or to do whatever our flesh may move us to do, according to Jude there, is denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Denying him. So this idea of freedom being we can do what we want, no. No, not at all. I thought that will come to later. I'll just wait for that comment. But one thing that we must understand, though, too, about these verses, and I think this is very important. We see here these words here in verse 13, through love, serve one another. Through love, serve one another. Those two words, love and serve together, those are obviously the most important words in this passage. And I don't think any of us could argue with the fact that those two words probably are at least among the most important words in all the New Testament. Love and serve. Through love, serve one another. But the word serve, I wanted to just kind of dig into that word a little bit. This, of course, is a verb. It is the Greek word douleo. I think I'm pronouncing that right. I may not be. But it comes from the noun form of the word, Greek word doulos, which Paul uses in Galatians 1:10. I quoted that just a moment ago, being the bondservant of Christ. The word bondservant is the noun form of the verb here, serve. And that noun form of the word, doulos, is most often in the New Testament translated as slave. So when Paul says, through love, serve one another, he really is saying, through love, make yourself slaves of one another. Now, we don't like that terminology. However, are we a bondservant of Christ? We like that idea of a bondservant. A bondservant gives the idea of a servant who voluntarily remains in servitude to his or her master. Okay, we can handle that. But another word for that is a person who voluntarily remains a slave to his or her master. We don't like that because of our own cultural experience with slavery, right? We don't like that. That is what this is saying, though. That's how strong, and I wanted to point it out, that's how strong this is. When I place myself in a place of service to you, I am, according to the terminology, the words of the New Testament and the Greek language, I am making myself a slave to you. Serving is something, it's a much more lightweight word in our culture than being a slave. But it is that meaning. Of course, in the time of Paul, as he writes this, slavery was very common in the Roman Empire. Very common. As it is not common in our culture today, but we have a history of it. And so we don't like the word, but that is what it's saying. And so I just wanted to point that out because, you know, if we are through love serving each other, I think we need to understand really what that means to serve each other in terms of what the word in the New Testament means. Does that make sense? So we need to get that. We can't miss what Paul is writing there. He had written in verse 6 of this chapter, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." So there he's writing faith working through love. Here he's writing in verse 13, "Through love serve one another." So there's this way that through love, that love is made manifest in our lives. It is manifest in faith in our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, and in the way that we actually serve or place ourselves under the authority of others as their servants, as their bondservants, or as their slaves. That's the way that love works in us. Well, in that passage there in Galatians 5:6, what does that mean? Except for the fact that it is faith being expressed through love. Well, what does that mean, through love? What is love? Love for what? Love for whom? Well, Jesus was asked one time about the commandments. You guys are very familiar with this. Matthew 22, he was asked by a scribe, one of the experts in the Mosaic law, asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment?" You guys are familiar with this. I want to read verse 37 to 40 there in Matthew 22. Because Jesus said this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, and all your soul." All your mind, all your heart, and all your soul. All your heart, soul, and mind. I just changed the order there. This is the first and great commandment. So the first commandment, the greatest commandment of all, is to love God with all of our being. We might pause just for a moment and ask ourselves, how am I doing with that? With all of my being, every fiber of my being, everything that I do, every area of my life. But a second, Jesus said, is like it. You shall love your neighbor on yourself. And then he said, on these two commandments, love God with every fiber of our being and love our neighbors even as we already love ourselves. On those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. There's a lot of freedom right there. And we see the way that it connects to what Paul is writing. We are freed from following a list of rules and commandments and regulations, freed simply to love God with all of our being and to love each other the way that we want to be loved by others. That's the golden rule, right? Do unto others even as you would have them do unto you. The golden rule. That's an explanation of that. And so we see here that through our love for Jesus first and our love secondly for each other, we are to serve each other. And the motive for obedience is not bondage to a system of laws, but it's based solely on love. Love for God and love for other people. In John 14:15, you guys know this verse. Jesus said, "If you love me," go ahead, you can interact now. Yeah, "if you love me, keep my commandments," right? Obedience to his commandments, and he said the top two commandments are loving God with all of our being and loving each other as we want to be loved by others, if we keep those commandments, that is an expression of our love for Him. So if we love Him, we're keeping the commandment to love Him. But we are honoring Him as our God when we do so. St. Augustine of Hippo was asked a question one time by one of his followers. In relation to law, in relation to commands and so forth, you know, the question came, and we can go through this. I think it's a very practical issue. The idea that, okay, none of us obeys God completely, but even with some of our fleshly desires, it's like, is there a line somewhere that we can draw that, you know, we can go so far, but if we cross it, we've crossed the line. But where is that line? What can I do to somehow satisfy myself without actually crossing the law into that area of sin? What can I do? And he said this to them, very simple. Love God, and then do what you want. But if we hold the umbrella over our own heads of love for God, and it is consistently there, the kind of love that Jesus explained there, the kind of love that we see in the Old Testament there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Every fiber of our being. If that is above us, and we're free to do whatever we please under that umbrella of love for God first and foremost. Because if we step out from under that umbrella and we begin doing things for a reason other than love for God, we may be in danger of satisfying our own fleshly desires, entering into sin. Right? So that's how that works. I love that statement from Augustine. From Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, on the word agape. Agapao is the verb form. Agape is the noun form. It says, Christian love, whether it is exercised toward the brethren or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with a natural inclination, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. In other words, it doesn't come naturally. Love seeks the welfare of all, as we see in Romans 15:2, which says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. And works no ill to any. Love works no ill to any. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul wrote that as well, of course, to the Romans. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So if we are truly loving each other, we don't have to worry about commandments, the law, because we will be following the law. Most laws that we have, whether it is the Mosaic law from the scriptures, the laws from our own federal laws, state laws, from our municipalities, and so forth, all those laws have to do with basically protecting people from each other. right? I mean, I think that's maybe a good way to put it. The laws are in place in order to keep people with bad intentions from harming others. That's a basic thing. But if we do not do harm to another, because we are loving each other, we find ourselves just simply following the law without giving any attention to those laws specifically. So that's a freedom that we reserve, that we receive. We serve one another in that kind of love. We are called to a loving submission to our brothers and sisters in Christ, through which, in that loving submission, we serve each other. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, that's a general statement toward to the church. Following that, we see Paul entering into his instructions on marriage. But even with that 21st verse there in Ephesians 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting is a military term. And it is placing ourselves under the authority of another. We submit to the federal government, the state government, the city government, because they have authority over us. On the job, we submit to the authority of our supervisor. There are levels of authority in our lives, but we are commanded to submit to one another in the fear of God. As we talk about through love, serve one another, we've got to talk about Jesus a little bit. He came in love to serve us, didn't he? We see in Matthew 20, again, a familiar passage, verses 25 to 28. Jesus called the apostles to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them." In other words, and we find this in the world, you know, those who are not followers of Christ, and that's the idea of Gentiles here, as Jesus speaks this, they are apart from the Mosaic law and not concerned with following that law. Today it applies to those who are not believers in Christ, not followers of Jesus. But we know how that works. You know, on a job, for example, we can have a boss, a supervisor, who gives some kind of order, and we don't necessarily like that. We may disagree with it. And go, well, that doesn't make sense. Why should I do it? Well, because I told you to do it. That's why. That kind of attitude, lording it over, because I am your authority, you do what I say. That attitude. That's what it means to lord it over. Now, he goes on to say this, "Yet it shall not be so among you." We've gone through this passage a number of times. It's something that so clearly comes to us, you know. It's the idea that Jesus is saying, this is how people who don't follow me operate. Not you. "It shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as," now, these words, "let him be your," I mean, if we desire greatness, then we pursue what in the flesh we might regard as the lowliness of servitude to others. In the flesh, we may see it that way. "If you desire to be first, let him be your slave. Just as," now he cites himself as an example, "just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." When Jesus, we just celebrated Christmas. And when Jesus came as that innocent babe, lived his life in moral and legal perfection, he didn't come to serve us. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve us. He gave his life as a ransom for many, because there would be many who would call upon him, many who would answer his call to us and be saved from sin by his work on the cross. He came to die for our sins. He came to take away the sin of the world. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. We look at that and it's like, well, of course he came to be served. We do serve him. Well, yes, we do serve him. But we're talking about the reason he came the first time is to serve us and give himself as a ransom for many, to give his own life. That's how he served us. Once he was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, he is Lord of all, we serve him. Not until then. And by the way, he is coming back again, isn't he? I'm telling you what, guys, the rapture has got to be taking place soon. I would encourage you, every morning when you get up, look in the mirror and say, are you ready? Are you ready for the return of Christ? Because he is coming back soon. Now, the rapture is not his return. It is the Lord bringing the church to him. His return will come 7 years after that. But that's for another study. But, I mean, we need to understand all of that. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3, we see Paul writing this. As most of you know, this is one of my very favorite passages of Scripture. He writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, in other words, according to the flesh, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So that is his instruction to us, to have a lowliness of mind and valuing others to be better than ourselves. Some translations say to value others as being more important than ourselves. He continues, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This mind of lowliness, seeing others as better or more important than him, than himself, that mindset, that lowliness of mind was in Jesus. And as I've shared with you before, when the Lord made me aware of that through the study of this passage, it turned my life around. It turned my life around in terms of how I view myself more highly than I ought in my own pride and arrogance, and do not value others in the way that I should. If Jesus, the God of all creation, values us to be better than himself, how can I do anything different from that, right? Very, very important passage there, and as we see the humility of Jesus. But Paul goes on, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, now he's speaking now about how he left heaven to become a person to save us from our sin. That's how much he valued us. That's how much he continues to value us, we should say. who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men. Very powerful passage of Scripture. But this is what we see there in explaining what Paul is meaning by through love, serve one another. Now, verse 14. Now, you guys were saying, are we going to get through these other two verses? Yeah, we are. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that is a part of the Old Testament law. In Leviticus 19:18, we see these words, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And by the way, I do want to share with you that there are some people who will say, you know, with Jesus telling us and quoting from Leviticus 19 here, that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves, well, they read that as meaning that I first have to love myself before I can love my neighbor. And that is absolutely wrong. Because in my own pride and arrogance, I think I am worthy of my own love. I mean, if you don't think that people love themselves, if you don't think that you love yourselves, I don't know if you guys have done this. I never have personally done it, but if you go to a gym and you see people, in particular, guys in particular, who you can tell have been working out a while, they're bulked up. But they'll sit there in front of the mirror and they'll just flex. They've got the dumbbell like this and just watching themselves flex. So pleased with what they see. Oh, I am looking wonderful. I'm bulking up. Nobody's going to mess with me. In fact, I'm surely admired by all who see me. You know, I mean, that kind of a thing. No. There's only two things mentioned by Jesus there. Love God, love others. As you already are loving yourself, place that love for yourself in the area of loving others instead. Instead of loving myself, love others. That's what the Lord is telling us. Love fulfills all of the law. Galatians 6:2, we'll be looking at this in a few weeks, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If you see somebody who's heavily burdened by something, you help them with that burden, you're loving them. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. In 1 Corinthians, we see a series of passages that help us in our decision making. I'll just read through them quickly here. In 1 Corinthians 6:12, he writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, and then verse 13. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. The law, we use the law of love toward others in making decisions. Even in regard to food, that has to do with food sacrifice to idols in the context there. 1 Corinthians 10:23 and 24. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify or build up. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Rather than loving myself, love others. Love others as you love yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:31-33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a great verse right there, isn't it? Might that be something that is in our hearts continually? Whatever we do, whether we're eating, drinking, watching TV, reading, on our iPads, doing whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. If that is foremost in our minds, that's a huge protection from following the desires of our own sin nature. And then verse 32 and forward, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And then finally, we see in verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. The strife that is depicted there seems to be the only one of the works of the flesh that we're going to be looking at next time that Paul addresses specifically with the Galatians. And apparently that the teaching of legalism was bringing that strife into the church. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Proverbs 13:10, by pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. So Paul's words here in regard to devouring one another and all, they are word pictures there that kind of picture something like a pack of rabid wolves devouring one another, turning against each other and destroying each other. That's what the church can be like at times. And it is presented in contradiction to the previous words about serving one another through love. We are to serve one another through love. But if you continue on with this contention, with this strife, it brings destruction, is what Paul is saying. And the church will indeed destroy itself through the works of the flesh if there is no fruit of the Spirit, if there is no following after God, if there is no loving others in the way that we want to be loved ourselves. We'll destroy ourselves. But if we do follow this instruction to, through love, serve one another, even as the fruit of the Spirit, which we'll be looking at soon, is manifested in our lives, the church will flourish. That's the secret, following the Spirit of God, allowing the Spirit of God to do His work in us and to flow through us, that we may love one another and in that love, serve one another. And God, help us to do so, we pray. We do pray that you will enable us, empower us, remind us by your Holy Spirit, the one who gave these words to us through the Apostle Paul, the one who quickens those words in our own hearts and minds so that we can understand them, the one who enables us and empowers us to actually follow them. Lord, might your Spirit be at work in each one of us. And God, might we, rather than destroy one another through sinful, selfish behavior, might we cause one another to flourish in you, to become those who are like what was read earlier from Psalm 1, trees planted by the side of the river, receiving all the nourishment needed to thrive be healthy. And might we have health spiritually as we do so. So God, thank you. Be honored in our lives, in this church, in our families. We love you, Lord. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, guys. Giovanna, thank you for being here. The two of you. Thanks for being here with us to lead us in worship. Always a joy to have you. God bless you guys. Have a great rest of your day. And I do pray for you that the year 2026 is going to be a real blessing for you, that you will prosper spiritually, that you'll grow in deeper and deeper love with Jesus as you walk with him, as you fill your heart and mind with his word. My faith increase, even as Paul writes to us through the book of Romans, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So might we be built up in him through the word of God, through prayer, through serving one another in love. Don't forget, tomorrow we begin our 3 days of prayer and fasting, and hope to see you tomorrow evening at 7 o'clock as we gather together for prayer. You guys have a great week, and hope to see you then. God bless you guys.